is reported by IBIS World that the psychic services industry in the United States has revenue of $2 billion. That's not million, billion dollars. It exhibited 2% growth annually from 2007 to 2012. And there are 82,716 people employed in the psychic services industry. From the American Federation of Certified Psychics and Mediums, there is such a thing, the typical client, well, it's kind of broad, that a typical annual earnings of men who have consulted a psychic between $40,000 and $95,000 a year. Annual earnings of women who have consulted a psychic between $20,000 and $100,000 a year. So it's pretty much everybody. Average age of men between 27 and 54 and women between 21 and 60. Women are willing to spend up to $5,000 on a psychic medium. Men are willing to spend up to $2,000. Percentage of men who ask their psychic to put a spell or a curse on somebody, 3%. Percentage of women who ask their psychic to put a spell or a curse on somebody, 51%, those who visit. Percentage of men who admit to have contacted a psychic, 39%. But wait, it gets better. Percentage of women who admit to have contacted a psychic, 69%. 69%, almost three quarters. Percentage of men who would recommend consulting a psychic, 28%. I guess 10% of them had bad experiences. Percentage of women who would recommend consulting a psychic, 68%. I guess only 1% of them didn't have a good experience. And then it goes on and on and on. Percentage of women who would consult a psychic on sentimental matters, 85%. Percentage of men who would consult a psychic on sentimental matters, 11%. Percentage of women who would consult a psychic on career professional matters, 35%. I'm sorry, that's men who would consult a psychic, probably, is what they meant to say. Approximate number of women in the United States who have spent more than $1,000 for psychic readings in 2011 and 2012, 575,000 women. 575,000. Right. From the website fabjob.com, how to become a psychic. They sell a little ebook that you can send away for how to become a psychic. Imagine a rewarding career that lets you use your psychic gifts to bring people comfort, hope, and understanding. Welcome to the world of professional psychic. It goes on and on and on. When you become a psychic, you might use a variety of different tools to connect to spirit, or you might have a psychic specialty, such as astrology, animal psychic readings, auras, crossing over readings, crystal balls, dowsing rods, I Ching, medical intuitive, numerology, palmistry, paranormal investigations, past life readings or regressions, pendulums, psychic investigators, psychic business consultant. Give a pause on that one. You kind of go a double take on that one. Psychometry, runes, remote viewing, scrying, spirit rescues, tarot cards, tassiography or tea leaf reading, or your own psychic, especially not listed above. And it gives you the how to provide psychic services. Choosing a specialty, this book helps you choose a specialty, either predictive, health or wellness, investigative or others. The skills you need, including understanding and communicating. Links to resources to help you develop your psychic abilities. Ways to get volunteer and paid experience to help you become a psychic, including jobs with psychic phone lines, new age stores, and healing and wellness businesses. Ways to deliver, in other words, market, your psychic services to individuals. And providing your psychic service to groups. And starting your own psychic business, including how to start a part-time or full-time psychic business with little or no money. Items to include in the business plan for your psychic business. how to set up an office, sources of startup financing, pricing guidelines. It just goes on and on. Ways to protect yourself as a psychic and deal with challenging situations, in other words, lawsuits. Valuable samples to help you launch your career. And how to be ordained to officiate at weddings, baptisms, or funerals. A psychic baptism, that's another double take. I mean, weddings or funerals, yeah, I could understand in the wacky world we live in, somebody wanting a psychic to do the wedding or the funeral, but a psychic at a baptism? Hello? Oh. There was a website that I also saw that I didn't write down, but I was very much amused by this reporter in one of these skeptical inquirer kind of things who answered this ad for applying for a job at one of these psychic hotlines, and it was supposed to be this rigorous three-step process, including a questionnaire and a chat room and an email consultation. And this woman who was a skeptic passed through all of them and was certified as a psychic with the psychic network as a skeptic just by using the kinds of technique of double talk and all the rest of it. People are looking for something. They're looking for answers. And a lot of them are looking in the wrong places. But you know, it is not a new problem. It's not a new problem at all. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. That wasn't a good thing. Down in verse 11, Acts chapter 16. And this is Paul's second missionary journey. He's got Silas along with him. And we have, this is after the split with Barnabas concerning John Mark. And so they had just finished visiting all of those churches that they planted on the first missionary journey. And now God had told them not to go any further in the direction they're going, but instead to go over into Macedonia. So verse 11, so putting out to sea from Troas, we, Luke was with them for this portion, ran a straight course to Samothrace on the day following to Neapolis, and there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. A Roman colony meant that it was governed as a district of the city of Rome. That meant that Roman citizens there had certain rights and privileges that they wouldn't have other places. It was something that was organized a little different than some of the other outposts that Rome had. Verse 13, and on Shabbat, we went outside the gate to a riverside. We were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Now, this was predominantly a pagan place. It had such a small Jewish population that they didn't even have a synagogue, which meant they didn't have a minyan. The women were gathering at the riverside for a place of prayer. And so, Paul, continuing his really methodology of to the Jew first, went there to minister to that place of prayer. And they were speaking to the women. Apparently it was mostly, if not all, women there. I don't know why there weren't enough Jewish men there to have a minyan, but they weren't. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia, in the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And that, in essence, is the way redemption works. There is a messenger, a proclaimer, a preacher, if you would, of the message. There is a listener who hears the message. And there is the Spirit of God who opens the heart of the listener to respond to the message. Without all three of those things, you don't have anybody come to faith in a Messiah. And this woman had all those things happen. The Lord opened her heart and she responded to the message and became a believer. Verse 15, and when she and her husband had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So now, Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy had a place to stay. A dealer in purple fabric, or purple dyes, purple fabrics, was someone who was very prosperous. I mean, nowadays we can get pretty much any car fabric we want because of synthetic dyes that we could just go in and we can get it. But in their day, they didn't have synthetic dyes. It was all natural dyes, and purple dyes were very rare. And so to be a dealer in purple fabric, you had it made. You were very prosperous. So chances are she had a sizable house that could put these four missionaries up without any problems. And her household probably included not only potentially children and relatives, but also servants. So far, so good. Seems like clear sailing in this place. Right? Come into into town, haven't been chased by any of these antagonistic Jewish leaders that were traveling from town to town looking for them. Looked like they were just going to stay there and there was going to be a bountiful harvest. Verse 16, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Now, this was not a charlatan. She was not a con. It was not like these, you too can be a psychic, just get this ebook, spend your $39.95 and get this ebook and you can be a psychic too kind of thing. This girl had the real thing. We don't experience nowadays the kind of demon possession that they had in their day because of the presence, the outreach of the gospel throughout the land in which we tend to dwell. Missionaries are off doing tribal work in areas where the gospel has not penetrated. They will tell stories of demon possession and people who have familiar spirits and all the rest of it. So these sorts of things still go on, although not to the extent of those 87,000 people who work in the psychic services industry. It's certainly not like that at all. Verse 17, following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. This poor slave girl was doubly slaved. She was a physical slave, and then this demon had control over her, this spirit of divination that was upon her. And so, for whatever reason, possibly this spirit that was in her was wanting to curry favor for itself, or more likely, it was just trying to increase its own profile by making a stir. In a sense, the demon was marketing itself, a promotional campaign piggybacked on the successful campaign of Paul and Silas. So it was, in any case, it wasn't a good thing. The Greek here is a little bit ambiguous that really what it's saying is these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation. There is no definite article in the Greek. It might be implied, sort of, but it's certainly not emphatic. It is not like this demon is saying, this, yes, this is the only way of salvation. It's saying, these men are proclaiming to you a way of salvation. Which is, in a sense, what demons tend to do. They tend to bring enough of a germ of truth to get people hooked. And then once people are hooked and are going along with it, then they got you. They got you. Before I became a believer, I spent a great deal of time in the what was called then New Age. I don't know what it's called now. I guess it's called American culture now, but back then it was called the New Age movement, which was this eclectic mix of divination and kind of, you know, the people who would have been on the psychic phone network. Back then I could have probably gotten a job with them. You know, that I was into all that kind of stuff. And my experience is that although when you're dealing with the hard stuff, the real stuff, although you do get answers that are mostly reliable, they put you more and more under the power of creatures that do not have your best interest in heart, to put it mildly. They put you more and more into the influence of creatures that eventually will be like this small, this poor slave girl who was basically doing what the demon told her to do. Nothing more, nothing less. She had lost really her identity into the demon. So she went from being somebody who was using the spirit to someone who was being used by it to somebody who we would say was possessed by it. That it was gaining its ability to live in human form through her. Verse 18, she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. I don't know why he let it go on for many days, I guess, who knows. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Yeshua the Messiah to come out of her. And came out at that very moment. It's interesting to see the power of the name, Yeshua's name, which is why I don't think we see that sort of possession in areas of the world that are really won over to the gospel, because it is too easy for someone who is a believer to just simply say, you out of there. And that's basically what Paul did. He turned around and said, you, get out of there. Poof, all gone. Demon's gone. Unfortunately, so went the divination part, and we're going to get to the consequences of that next week, but I wanted to kind of narrow in on this idea of this girl and her divination and what believers' response to psychics and the rest of it ought to be. It's really simple. It can be summed up in one word. And if you would turn to me back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, I'll tell you what that one word is. Anybody guess what the one word is? All right, the one word is don't. That's the one word. Deuteronomy 18 down in verse 9. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. We could turn that around in our day. And we can say, when the detestable things of the lands of the world enter the land in which you live, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. Thankfully, we haven't gotten to that point yet, although who knows. One who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive him out before you. I think that pretty much is the job description here from the How to Be a Psychic page. Right? Rather than passing the sons and daughters through fire, we have divination. Divination is basically seeking to see the future by supernatural means. It's different than the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is unbidden. The gift of prophecy is God slipping us a note, a post-it note on our souls that just comes from seemingly out of nowhere. It's something that is rare to unknown in the life of a believer. I could think of only two times in my life where such a thing has happened, where all of a sudden this voice that is not a voice comes to you and you know something that you shouldn't, ought to have known. One point was at the before the founding of the congregation, when I had gone to a holiday service at another congregation. I was really upset that we couldn't get this off the ground. And the message or the word that came to me was don't give up no matter what. And I said, well, okay, that's interesting. Usually after one of these things happens, you just kind of stop and say, okay, what was that? Where did that come from? And why did it come at this particular point in time? That weekend, that Sunday, was when the pastor of the church, who was going to be sponsoring the ministry, that was when the pastor of the church had to step down. I said, why was I getting that message right then? It was because I needed that hope and that assurance that would enable me to get through the next 2 years of interim and fill-in pastors before we could finally launch anything. And there was another message, interesting enough, that came to one of the leaders of that church, one of the deacon board that was staying through all that. And he got an insight from God that caused him to move it forward, but those sorts of things are not divination. Divination is when you are trying to use some sort of tool to see the future. It's tempting. It's tempting. We live in uncertain times. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? Anything can happen. Tomorrow is wide open. It hasn't been staked down at all. It hasn't been roughed in. And we have our plans, but you never know how they're going to go. Cars break down. People get sick. Accidents happen. Wars start. Stock markets crash. Things happen. It's nerve-wracking. It used to drive me crazy, which is why I dabbled in things I ought not to. There are many different forms of divination. There was some in that list there, that the guide to what not to do that I was reading. Things like horoscopes, although they're kind of funny. Jokingly, one skeptic wrote, strange enough, everybody in North America that was born on December 23rd was in a car accident on exactly the same day. it just doesn't happen. Horoscopes and astrology, don't read it in your paper. Walk on by. Don't do that. Reading tea leaves, don't do it. Globes, all that kind of stuff. There's other forms that are more exotic. Tarot cards, and that is, by the way, the correct pronunciation. Believe me, I know it's not tarot, it's tarot cards. Those things, stay away from those things. They're not a game. They're not fun. When I was into all this stuff, when someone of no talent was dealing tarot cards, and they were doing it with regard to me, they were getting more insightful information than there was from anybody else, just from me being in the room, kind of thing. So, stay away from that stuff. all together. One who practices witchcraft, stay far, far away from it. Keep your kids away from it. Help them to understand that it's wrong. I mean, people argue about whether things like Harry Potter are harmless. For adults, who knows? There are ways in which mythology is okay for adults. I mean, I can go see a movie about Hercules or about the myths of ancient Greece, or even, you know, taking those myths forward into the current day, and not go away being tempted to fall down before Zeus or Mercury or anything like that. But a child, I don't know about that. I don't know about that at all. And with witchcraft, with things like Harry Potter and things like that, when you start having parties where kids are practicing casting spells, yeah, at that level it's probably harmless to pretend, but the message that you're giving to them is that witchcraft is fun, and it's harmless, and it's something that we should do when we get together, so that when, if they are ever exposed to the hard stuff, the real stuff, they'll embrace it gladly, and that is not something what you want to have happen. Interpreting omens is a different kind of divination or sorcerer. These are fine divisions of witchcraft and sorcery and casting a spell. Those are things that you don't know. Stay far, far away from. Keep your kids far, far away from it. Use your own discernment on what you watch and what you read. If that's something that you have a weakness for, and then stay away from it. After I became a believer, I got involved in a Dungeons and Dragons game, which was a disaster for me spiritually and personally and physically. But other people seem to be able to do that and not have a problem with it. I don't know. I guess it was because of my attraction to the occult and things like that, but that kind of sucked me into other things. But yet, I can play, you know, computer games that have similar themes and not have a problem, so go figure. Or a medium. The dead are dead, let them stay that way. When you think you're contacting the dead, who knows who you're talking to? When you make that phone call, who knows who answers the line? It's not somebody that I feel comfortable talking to. Just let it walk on by. A medium also involves, medium spiritists are one who calls up the dead. That also involves things like Ouija boards. The whole purpose of Ouija boards is to try to talk to the dead. Stay away. Really, stay away. It's not fun. It's not a game. People can get sucked in all kinds of things. The worst part is not when it's ineffective. The worst part is when you get the feeling that there is something there, that someone answered the phone, if it were. And there are things out there that would love to speak to you. And like I said before, they do not desire the best of you, best for you. Verse 12 lays it on the line. Whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. These verses are, in one sense, close to my heart, because these are the verses that God used in my own redemption to convict me of the things that I was doing. Because I had convinced myself that the kinds of stuff that I was into was really pretty harmless. But I was reading a book by Hal Lindsey, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth, that took me to this part of Scripture. And this was the part that left no wiggle room. Don't do this stuff. And in verse 14, for those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Don't listen to them. Not only don't do it, don't listen to them. Don't pay for their advice. Don't read their columns. Don't read their books. Ignore them. Laugh at them. Walk away. Tell all your friends and family not to go to them. I remember one time I was working one of the places. A friend of mine said he was going to a seance that evening. He was a Jewish man. I said, well, do you know what the Torah says about that? And he said, no, I don't know. So I took him this part of Deuteronomy and said, this is what God said in the Torah about seances. He canceled, he didn't go. He wasn't a particularly religious man, but that was enough. You never know what it'll take to turn people away from all this stuff. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. And that is really God's solution. God's solution is not divination, it's not horoscope. God does not speak through tea leaves to you. God does not speak through horoscopes. He does not speak through crystal balls or anything else. God doesn't need any props. He doesn't need any mechanism. If God has something to say to you, he'll say it. Most of the times he says it through his word. Sometimes he says it through the counsel of the believers. And sometimes he says it directly. And if and when he does, you'll know. You'll know. You won't be left saying, was it the pizza I ate that was upsetting my stomach that made me get the wrong impression or whatnot? You'll walk away saying, wow, what was that? Where did that come from? And then pretty soon you'll know immediately what God had in mind. I mean, it's not like you'll wonder afterwards, was this about this? Was it about that? Or maybe it could have been that, or it could have been this. Or maybe it was, no. Next thing you'll know. Next thing you'll know. All right, give it a couple of days. But when God wants to speak to you, he will speak. One thing that scares me is too many people in the community of believers are acting more like these charlatans with their word of prophecy than they are real prophets of God, and that is concerning. That is concerning. Seek the Lord with all your heart, and don't worry about tomorrow. It's all about faith. We don't need divination or witchcraft or anything else to know what's going to happen tomorrow. All we got to know is no matter what happens, whether it be easy or challenging, God is with us and he will get us through. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you for the things you have gotten us through and the courage and strength that you have given to us. Help us to have peace and comfort in the midst of our troubled and changing times, that we might always trust in your provision, and that we may not seek to see things that we ought not to, but instead to rest and be reassured and to walk with you, knowing that wherever we go, that you are with us and in us, and desire our sanctification on that road to a closer fellowship with you as we glorify our precious Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.